Hopefully everyone here today got a handout. If you did not get a handout, just let us know. There might be a few more. It's just the references for the scripture that I'll be going through today, and there will be some more added to this. Feel free to use it to take notes, however you wish. It's been a real pleasure. This will be my third Sunday that I'll get to teach. Dr. Brian and his wife are in Missouri, I believe, today, ministering there. And then after they're done in Missouri, they're going to go to Oklahoma to see family. So I appreciate them allowing me to be here. So we're going to jump into today's lesson. Here is a scripture passage that the Lord just gave me even just this morning as I was up here praying that the Lord would be glorified in all that we say and do. So it's not on your list, but you're familiar with this passage out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and that's what we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. And that verse just goes along with what we're doing here today. You can see, okay, so the time's not up there. I saw the time. What I want to do today is talk about walking worthy of the Lord, but the last few weeks, let's see, there we go. So 3 weeks ago when we started this little mini-series that I've got going here, we looked at the themes, the last 5 years of themes for the church, and you can see them up there on the board. He must increase that I must decrease. Be strong in the Lord, continue, renewed every day, called out. All of these are talking to not necessarily those who are lost, but more importantly, those who are saved, those who have given their life to Christ. And when we give our life to Christ, we know that he takes up residency in our life. The Holy Spirit seals us. It is no longer I who live, but what? But Christ who lives within me. Put off the old man, put on the new. So there are certain expectations when we become a Christian that, and typically when somebody becomes a Christian, we might refer to them as being a babe in Christ. They're from a chronological point of view, we have an age. In fact, we celebrate two birthdays with Patty. We celebrate her chronological birthday, when she was born physically. We also celebrate Patty's birthday of when she became free from cancer. But then we also have this birthday, and some of you remember the exact date. I don't, in my case. The exact date that we were saved, our spiritual birthday. And we're infants in Christ at that time. But the expectation is, just like we have our children, that they're going to grow and they're going to mature. Well, God has that same expectation for us, that we're going to grow and we're going to mature in the Lord. And so these themes are really speaking to those who are saved and are doing and taking certain steps to do that. This first one, and this just real quick review, he must increase that I must decrease. We remember John the Baptist said that, but that's something that we ought to all say also in our spiritual lives. Who is the he in this statement? Jesus. He must increase in my life, which means I must decrease. Another way that you might think of that is I'm going to put his will over my will. Okay, so increasing, the Lord's going to increase in my life, but that means I need to decrease. It's not about me anymore as much as it is about him. The second one, being strong in the Lord. So when you read that and you think about this, what does that remind you of? This encouragement of being strong in the Lord versus being what? What's the opposite of being strong? Being weak. The encouragement here is that we ought to be strong in the Lord. What does that also imply? Faith, being strong in my faith. It also implies to me that there's going to be days that I don't feel that strong. Either physically, I'm not feeling well, spiritually, I'm not feeling well. It implies that there's going to be trials and tribulations from the time that we got saved until the time that he calls us home. There's going to be trials and tribulations. And so we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord versus being strong in who? Ourselves. See how that goes along with the first one? He must increase, I must decrease. We must be strong in the Lord. All right, I love that third one out of 2 Timothy. Continue thou in the things that you have learned. As we continue to mature and we continue to grow in the word, he says you need to continue in those things that you have learned. And I have to remind myself of that every day. The inward man is renewed day by day. Again, these are encouragements. Praise him who has called you out of darkness. All of these kind of had a theme to them. And I remember asking, do you see how all of these are tied together? And one of you said, boy, those really all speak to sanctification, that I've been set apart and that I'm growing in the Lord. So that's a review from 2 or 3 weeks ago. And then the second lesson that we had, we were looking at Paul's prison prayers. So all of those themes, if we're to apply them to our life, they need to be bathed in prayer. And boy, if Paul was our pastor or our friend at that time, and we said, Paul, I'm struggling in my Christian walk, or I want to grow in the Lord, Paul, would you pray for me? And these are prayers that Paul used. Have any of you ever, and the pastor has been teaching a lot out of Matthew, and we just got done finishing what people affectionately refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but I agree with our pastor that the Lord's Prayer initially out of Matthew was more of a model of how to pray, okay? These prayers here, have you ever prayed a prayer out of the Bible? These prayers that we have listed up here on the board, I would encourage you to go back and look at those prayers. And don't be afraid of ever praying them for someone else or even in your own life, for encouragement, for enlightenment, for insight, for enablement and comprehension, abounding in love and sincerity. And then that last one, Paul prayed in Colossians, that we would be filled and that we would walk worthy. And that leads us to today's lesson. The first two lessons really got us to this point of today of what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Now, were we worthy of salvation? Were we worthy of the Lord? And I see some of you already shaking your head. You think about Ephesians and the fact that we're saved by grace. But once we're saved, what are we going to do with it? This concept of walking worthy of the Lord is significant in the New Testament. You can follow along with me if you want to in these slides, emphasizing the believer's call. What is the believer's call on our life? How are we to live? What kind of character should we be showing? And so our life ought to reflect the character of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Jesus Christ. All the time, Patty and I will find ourselves in different places as we travel, sometimes restaurants. We've been to restaurants with many of you. And, you know, how is our conduct? Do other people see Christ in us? Are we displaying the character and the teachings of Christ in our life? So this phrase of walking worthy of the Lord, it really encapsulates our responsibility as Christians to align our conduct and our faith, demonstrating a life that has been transformed. Will we? Are we willing to put off the old man? I don't know if you struggle with that, but for me in my life, you know, I'm going to be 68 here in a few more days, and I still struggle, and I've been a Christian for many, many years. I still struggle at times with the old man. Characteristics of my old man, my pre-life with Christ, want to crop up in my life. And so it has to become a conscious decision bathed in prayer of, am I going to really make a conscious effort through the power of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of His Word because remember, if it's up to me and myself, I'm going to fail, of putting off the old man, putting on the new nature, allowing that sinful nature to be put to the side and putting on the old man, being conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I find that difficult to do, and I struggle with that. Fortunately, we know that we have the Bible, and the Bible is the final authority in all things, in teaching and matters of faith and practice in our life. And so we learn what it teaches, but it also teaches us how to live. And so as we go through this, I hope you'll see yourself in this. In my Sunday school class, and I remind you of this, this is not a sermon. This is a Sunday school class. And those of you that ever went through school, you know that there are times that you might put your hand up and you might ask a question, or I might ask you a question. Sometimes they're rhetorical, but sometimes they're more direct. So this is a give and take. So feel free to interject as you want to, and I'll keep you from chasing rabbits if we need to. But I think enhances the Sunday school class if we can interact with one another. So feel free to do that. Imagine, if you would, when you get to heaven, you remember all those times when someone would start off something by saying, well, when you get to heaven and St. Peter is standing there at the gate. Well, I want you to imagine, if you would, when you get to heaven and you walk up to the gate and St. Peter or whoever it is that greets us there says to you, ask you this question, so how was your journey? How was your journey? Well, I got here because I got hit by a car. We don't mean that. We don't mean what it was that took away. But how was your journey?
Bumpy.
Your journey was bumpy? All right. Anyone else? How was your journey? And so the question is, from the moment that you got saved, you're a child of God. Oh, by the way, your name, Jerry, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right there it is. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He looks down and says, there it is. There's your name. Welcome. Hey, by the way, how was your journey? Kevin, how'd things go? Dave, how was your journey? Judy, right? How would you answer that? How was your journey? I can outweigh you. Anyone? Patty said bumpy. Yes, sir. Better now. A whole lot better now. Charles Stanley wrote a book, and I have it on my bookcase at home, and I've read through it many times. It's a great book. Charles Stanley wrote a book called The Glorious Journey, describing his Christian walk with the Lord. The Glorious Journey by Charles Stanley. If you ever get a chance, look at that book. But he admits that every day, it was a glorious journey. Is that what you would say? Patty said, man, it was bumpy. You said it's better now. Your journey from the day that you got accepted into the family of God until you're standing at the pearly gates, it was a glorious journey. Would no one admit that there were days when it wasn't so glorious, that there were trials and tribulations? It was tough. But did you ever find, and I love this up here on the screen, did you ever find yourself, even through this daily walk with the Lord, singing that old gospel song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus? I'm going to tell you, gang, I know it's maybe tough for you to speak in public, but when I stood at the bedside of my wife, and we're coming up on her anniversary, six-year anniversary, May the 6th, May the 5th, 2020, I dropped her off at the Simon Cancer Center in Indianapolis at midnight. We were in the midst of COVID. I had been told earlier that day that most likely she had acute myeloid leukemia, and it didn't look good, and I needed to rush her to the Simon Cancer Center, and I did. And at midnight, they ushered us into the hospital and they rushed her up to the oncology unit, I think third floor. And there was a whole gang of people waiting for her when we rushed her in. And the doctor grabbed me and took me out in the hallway. And he said, from the results that we've already seen of her blood work, this doesn't look good. You should probably say goodbye. We'll give you 10 minutes. to go in and say goodbye to her. And that's what I was told. And then over the course of the next month, as she fought day in, day out for her life, and the Lord ministered to her with those doctors, I would stand at her bedside and see everything that was. And it wasn't a glorious journey. There were days when it was really rough. But even then, Patty would tell me, "The Lord is with me. I feel his presence. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." That's walking with the Lord. The people over our cancer journey there, so many people came away from it impressed with our witness to them and Patty's witness to the nurses and to the doctors. And so they were there to treat us, to get us through this physical ailment, while at the same time, walking worthy with the Lord meant that we were hopefully ministering to them. So it's not always a glorious journey, but in the end, it will be worth it all. Ron, right? Thank you, sir. So what's some of the biblical foundations for walking worthy? The phrase walking worthy with the Lord, Paul uses it quite a bit. We saw some of this in his prayers in Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul, when he was praying, wrote that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. In just that statement right there, and you can see it up here on the board, what is it that Paul's praying for? Three things that I see right there in that passage that Paul says, walking worthy of the Lord means what? So you can see him. What do you see there? At least three things that define what does it mean to be walking worthy of the Lord? Anyone? Being fruitful. Okay, I see that up there. Being fruitful. Ladies, those of you that have gone through Ladies of Faith, didn't you all just finish up a teaching on fruits of the Spirit out of Galatians? Is that right? What are some of the fruits of this? Kevin said, being fruitful. What does being fruitful mean? What are some of the characteristics of being fruitful? Huh? Patience. Long-suffering. Joy. Late. All right. Anyone else? Peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Fruits of the Spirit. So one of the signs of walking with the Lord is being fruitful. In that phrase up there, anything else? Growing in knowledge, walking worthy of the Lord. If you're walking worthy of your earthly parents, earthly father, if you had one, earthly father, and you're walking worthy, you're growing, right? This person is growing. Here it means growing in the knowledge of the Lord, being fruitful, and the other thing I see there is doing all things that are pleasing unto the Lord. Are we pleasing the Lord? Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. In doing so, Paul was highlighting for us that expectation that we would live in a manner that is going to please the Lord. How are we going to please the Lord? Being fruitful and growing in the knowledge. And then in Ephesians, in one of the prayers that we looked at there, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, Paul encourages us that we would walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called. So there he's emphasizing that every one of us has a divine call on our life. You understand that even salvation is an answer to this divine call. And so he's called us, he gives us this vocation. He said there's an expectation that we're going to walk worthy. What are some of the characteristics? What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? I'm going to place this here so I can see that a little bit better. So, walking worthy of the Lord involves a commitment to holiness and righteousness, righteous living in 1 Thessalonians. And you can follow along here, or if you wish to turn in your Bible, you can. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul exhorts us and comforts us and charges us that we as believers would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom. I think it's a wonderful thing to know that God has called us into his kingdom, called us into his family. In chapter 4, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us of how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know that is the will of God, even your sanctification. For God has not called us into uncleanliness, but into holiness, that you may walk honestly. There's an expectation that when God calls us into the family of God and we accept his call, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of anything that we have done, but truly by just the graciousness and the love of the Lord. He calls us into his family, gives us a name, gives us an expectation that we're going to grow, that we're going to walk worthy of the Lord. And this is all a wonderful thing, and we refer to it as sanctification, and you've heard me talk about this before. No one can ever remove me and the position that I have. Positionally, I'm in the Lord, and the Lord is in me. But how am I doing progressively? Progressive sanctification. Anyone here been saved for 10 years or more? 20 years or more? 30 years or more? 40 years or more? Do I need to keep going? 50 years or more? Stop it. You're not even 50, Victoria. Some of you have been saved for over 50 years. Anyone here been saved 5 years or less? No. If you were to give your testimony, if we asked a young person to give their testimony, they've just been saved, an infant in Christ, a babe in Christ, they got saved 2 weeks ago, and we asked them to give their testimony, I wonder what they might say. They've been saved for 2 weeks, and we asked them to give their testimony, I wonder what they might say. They've been saved for 2 months. They've been saved for 2 years. Bring them back up and ask them what their testimony is after being saved for 2 years. Would it have changed? A person who's been saved for 2 years gives their testimony. That same person steps up here after 2 years and gives their testimony. You think their testimony is different? What about after 10 years? Or after 20? Does their testimony change? In all my years in the ministry, I've heard people give their testimony, and their testimony sounds the same year after year. Somebody started giving me their testimony one time, and I said, well, how long have you been? And what they were doing was they were focusing on salvation. And this was an older gentleman, and he was focusing on salvation, and that's okay. But what was I looking for in his testimony? Should your testimony change after 10 years, after 20, after 30? Now, I see some heads are shaking no, others are shaking yes. If your testimony is how the Lord brought me out of this wicked world of sin and saved my life, that's a beautiful thing, and you never want to let go of that. That's a part of who you are in Christ. But how should your testimony be changing through the years? What should it reflect? Huh? Your testimony after 20 years or after 30 years, shouldn't it be reflecting growth? If your testimony after 20 years sounds exactly like the testimony you gave after 2 years, where's the growth? And so all of us ought to be able to speak to how God has grown us and changed us over the year. If someone were to say, I'm getting ready to go back to Caldwell, Ohio in July for my 50th reunion. I know you're thinking there's no way, but my 50th high school reunion is coming up, and Patty and I are going to go to that, and we're going to share with our old high school friends, and I want to be able to witness and share the gospel with as many as that I can. Hopefully, I won't hear phrases like, you got to be kidding me. I never would. Christian? I never would have guessed that. Never would have guessed that. Or have I changed enough that people would see Christ in me? So we don't want people to see us 20 years after our spiritual birthday and see absolutely no growth in us. As Romans said, we ought to be growing in the Lord. So we look at the whys and the why nots and the whats. So one of the characteristics of growing in the Lord is a sense of holiness and righteousness. How's your righteousness doing? We are righteous in how is that? The Bible tells us what about our righteousness? I'm sorry? Jesus' righteousness versus our righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags. When we get to heaven, hey, how was your journey? I see that you're, I'm standing at the gate. I'm getting all nervous, Jerry. St. Peter's there. I got to pull out my wallet and get my ID card out. This is why you ought to let me into heaven. You see on my ID card, I'm a member of First Baptist Church Eaton. Oh, that's it. You're in. Nope. Well, my grandparents were Christian and my grandmother prayed for me, so that's why you should let me in. I taught Sunday school occasionally, not real well, but I taught. That's why you should let me in. We've got all these things maybe on our ID card, and maybe St. Peter is looking at it. I'm like, what are you looking for? What is he looking for? The blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because if you think for one second, Dennis Hicks, that we're going to let you into heaven because of your righteousness, you got it all wrong. Unless we see the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of his shed blood that washed away your sins, there's no other way. And so one of the characteristics is living a righteous life, but the only way I'm going to do that is through Christ. Other characteristics, love and unity in Ephesians chapter 2, two of the most beloved verses that I've kind of given reference to. Two of the most beloved verses that we know. For by grace, if I asked this, if we didn't have this up here, how are you saved? All right, you're teaching on a Wednesday night, Master Club, you're with the little children, maybe with your grandchildren. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to lead others in your family to the Lord. How are you saved according to this verse? Mike, how are we saved? By what? By grace. Through what? Through faith. We are saved by grace, through faith. But what about me? Where am I in this equation? What's it say, Leah? Not of yourselves. It, what is the it referring to? Salvation. It is the gift of God. Not of yourselves. There's the second not. Not of yourselves. Not of works. Because if it was of yourselves or if it was of works, what would we do? We would boast. Look at me. This is how I got to heaven. This says we are saved by grace. You know, this verse says that salvation is the gift of God. But would you also admit that grace is a gift of God? Grace is the gift of God. The faith that we have unto salvation, gift of God. So, grace is a gift. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, that not that any of us should boast. But what's the result? You know the verse that we seldom look at? We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but we seldom look at the very next verse, in verse 10. The result of this, the why, is found in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should do what? That we should walk in them. We didn't get saved to be put on a stump, and there it remains. So my witness, my testimony, on this day is the exact same testimony that it is 10 years later because I'm still sitting on that stump. I'm afraid to get out there and walk lest I fail. And he says, wait a minute, I've preordained. I've called you unto my own. You are a child of the King. You are a joint heir with Jesus. Your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. Do something with it. What are we to do? Well, we know what Pastor Andrew does. We know what Pastor Joel does. We know what Shane does and the Sunday school teachers. What are we, and I'm going to say the general populace of most churches that are made up of born-again Christians, what are we to do? What is your divine calling? Do you have one? Do we all have a divine calling? Does the Great Commission apply to us? Okay? You're out at a restaurant. Does the divine commission apply to you? You're at a soccer game, a little league baseball game. Does the divine commission apply to you? When Patty and I worked together at IU East on a very liberal campus within the IU system, we used to come home at night just wanting to pull our hair out of some of the things that we would hear and some of the things that we would see and the struggles we would have maybe with our bosses or trying to work there. And we used to remind each other all the time, we are to do all things as unto the Lord. As much as I ever wanted to leave those campuses, I was reminded over and over and over again, that was my mission field. Do all things as unto the Lord. I don't know where you work. I don't know where the Lord takes you day to day, but that is your mission field. We have a divine calling on our lives that we ought to walk in accordance with the good works that Christ has laid out for us. Again, Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you therefore that you walk worthy of the vocation with which ye are called. And that same chapter, verses 2 and 3, tells us how we ought to walk. We're to walk with all lowliness. What does it mean to be lowly? That's humility. With meekness, that's gentleness. That doesn't mean allowing necessarily everybody to run over you, because a good definition of meekness is power under control. Being under control of the Lord. Long suffering. Are you a patient person? You don't have to show of hands. Anyone in here struggle with patience? You didn't have to raise your hand, but my shoulder is about to go out of place. So other people are going, oh, I have a scratch here. Did I raise my hand? I didn't mean to. Anybody struggle with patience? Anyone struggle with humility? Meekness, forbearing with one another. Forbearing, I like that one because I remember basically the way to say that is, I'm putting up with you. I'm bearing with you. I'm putting up with you. It says, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the bond of peace. This is how we ought to live. And sometimes that's difficult because we're in the world, are we not? We're not of the world, but we're in the world, and sometimes it causes us to struggle this. Love and unity are just two of the expressions of a life that's been transformed by Christ. When I go to this reunion, they will pull out our yearbooks. They'll pull out our yearbooks, and we'll all laugh over our pictures from 1976. Unfortunately, some people only know us by snapshots in our life. I've been thinking a lot about this as I'm getting ready to go down there. Snapshots in our life. Dennis, I remember you in high school. I remember when you went off to college. That's right. You flunked out, didn't you, Dennis? I remember you when you joined the Navy. Man, you were a rascal. They have snapshots of us, black and white pictures of how they remember us. And the Lord looks at us of where we are now. I remember telling my youth group this many, many years ago. God sees us in the future, and we look much better than we look right now. Did you catch that? God sees us in the future, and we look much better than we look right now. We are a work in progress. Give yourself a break, okay? But pray that God is going to transform your life into the very image of Christ, because isn't that what it's about? sanctification. When we talked about that, Miss Brenda, I think it was Brenda, I asked, what's the definition of sanctification? And you said to be set apart. To be set apart for what? That we might be transformed to the very image of Christ. Right now, as I stand here, this is as old as I've ever been. Would you agree? Right now, this is as old as you've ever been. I don't know how long you've been Christians, but many people in here, 50 years, 30 years and more, this is as mature in Christ as you've ever been. You okay with it? Have you reached that point of perfection? When the Bible talks about maturity and perfection, it's talking about having achieved. Paul says, I've not achieved, but I press forward. I'm going to keep pressing forward to the goal that's been set before me, having not already achieved, lest I would boast, but I'm going to press on towards the goal that's set before me, towards the prize that's set before me. I love his analogy of the race. I had a brother who was special ed. And, he would go through the Special Olympics. He performed bowling. Bowling in the Special Olympics is walking up with a bowling ball and dropping it in a chute, and it would go down and hit the... But if you've ever watched Special Olympics, these kids are beautiful, especially if they're running in a race on a track. They're at the starting line, and you got to hold these kids back. They know that gun's about to go off, and all of these kids with disabilities, physical disabilities, mental disabilities, and they want to run. And they already see that down there at the finish line, somebody is standing there doing this. That gun goes off, and Special Olympics is so fun. They stumble, and they're in different lanes, and they're trying to keep straight, and there's somebody at the end of the line. So if there's six lanes, there are six people down there cheering them on with their arms outreached. And what a beautiful sight it is that when they get there, they fall into the arms. And that was the picture that Paul was kind of describing for us. Walking worthy of the Lord, knowing that one day we're going to cross that finish line, and we're going to fall into the arms of Christ, who's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And to watch these kids do that race, and then what's beautiful is so many of them want to go back and pick up others. Or as they're running down the lane, the kid trips and falls down. You watch and see what they'll do. They'll go over there and pick them up and run together. And that's, I always think about that when I think about what my life in Christ ought to be like. Is, am I helping others to achieve the same goal, which is to fall into the arms of Christ when this is over? Other practical implications. What does walking worthy of the Lord mean on a practical day-to-day? It calls for a lifestyle that consistently reflects. What's the key word there? A lifestyle that consistently reflects Christian values in all areas, including our conduct, our relationships, our work, our community involvement. What's the key word in that phrase? It's highlighted, it hope you, huh? Consistently. Do you struggle with that? I do. In my Christian walk, sometimes consistency is the struggle. Am I being consistent in my prayer life? Am I being consistent in my manner of talk, in my manner of behavior? Am I consistent? What's the opposite of consistent? Inconsistency. What is the bad rap that we as Christians oftentimes get from those that we've invited to church who the very first reason, the very first excuse they throw out for not wanting to attend is that the church is full of what? Hypocrites. Because we're not consistent. I think one of the most stinging comments anyone ever said to me was, I never would have guessed that you were a Christian. That wasn't yesterday. It wasn't Patty. I'm just saying that earlier in my walk, as I was struggling to give up the old and become more consistent in my walk with the Lord, nothing will sting you more than to have a worldly person say to you, I never would have guessed that you were a Christian. And so don't let that defeat you. But let that be a teaching moment of, am I being consistent with my walk with Christ? So as believers, we ought to examine our lives on a daily, regular basis. Are our actions in line with the teachings of Scripture and the example of Christ? Where are we progressively on the sanctification scale. Romans 8:28. You know Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is sort of like one of those verses that we remember, like Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? We will read Romans 8:28 and spout it off so often, according to his purpose, and go on until someone says, wait a minute, back up, what's his purpose? And so it's good to look at the next verse. And in that next verse, and if you've got this in your Bible, because I don't have all of verse 29 laid out here, but if you look at verse 29, Romans 8:28, but look in verse 29, and it will tell you that the purpose referenced in verse 28 is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. It really is a remarkable thing when you think about it, that Christ will call us unto salvation, knowing that there's not just some magic water that one day, here's who you were, you get saved, and somehow that very next day, you're conformed to the image of Christ. Well, there's a lot that happened in salvation, being adopted into the family of God, but as far as being conformed to the image of Christ, I'm not there yet, particularly on day one. But I love this. As you know, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose, and his purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, and I am just like that out of time. Conclusion. To walk worthy of the Lord, it's a profound and ongoing journey for every believer. You remember, you've heard people get baptized. This verse here of Romans 4 speaks to this baptism. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk, and what do they say? In newness of life. Even that simple statement there is a call to a changed life, of walking in newness of life. It reminds me of our current one here that says, I am called to stand out. Am I standing out for Christ? Other verses, and you see, and you don't have this chart, but Colossians we looked at, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abided in him ought also then to walk even as he walked. Galatians, walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians, walk by faith. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we continue to walk in darkness, we're lying. We're either lying in the sense that we never really were saved, or we're lying in the sense that we really don't care about sanctification. But if we say we have fellowship in him and yet continue to walk in darkness, we're lying. Do not know the truth. But if we walk in light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another. Ephesians 5, 8 and 10. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. 1 Peter called you, be ye holy in all manner. And oh, the very last one. 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As a father of a son and a daughter, I have no greater joy in my life than to know how my children are living and how my children are walking. And yet I will also tell you, nothing hurts me more. Nothing has caused me more heartbreak in my life than to know that my son is not walking in the Lord. That verse says, God says, nothing gives me more pleasure than to know that my children are walking in the light. We have to close there. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Very briefly, Lord, we know it's brief. Not only was the Sunday school brief, but in the big picture, our life will be brief. Lord, how will we have lived our life for you? One day we will stand before you, not to be judged for our sins, because we know that you can't see them. They have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. But you will look at us and you will judge us for what did we do with the time that you gave us. Will we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Will we receive the crowns of glory for all that we have done for the cause of the kingdom of Christ? Was your will done on earth through us? Lord, I pray that it is the case. Be with us now as we go into the worship service. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, let's go ahead and open the doors.